judge not unless you want to be judged as well, as though it were some kind of scare tactic. And yet we have all skeletons in our closet. People who wallow in their sinful lifestyles, they don't want to be told to stop doing what they love doing. They don't want to confront their sin, their shame, their guilt, so they will say, there is no morality by which I can be judged. The world tells us that there are no moral laws. There's no human code by which they must abide. There's no real standard of goodness, you see. Just do what feels right. Love is love, isn't it? After all, what is right to me is right. And truth. Whatever is true to you is truth. That is your own truth. And even if you resort to your highest power, even Jesus said, do not judge. People who love their sin make themselves the only judge, and they don't want to hear what disturbs their emotional stability or balance. Some will even get angry when you approach them with a standard of God, when you approach them with judgments and even attack you for it. And so they will say to you, who made you judge over me? But they have only read snippets of Jesus. They only hear sound bites. Because Jesus goes on to say in his very teaching here in verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You've got to ask yourself, what are dogs? What are pigs? How does Jesus know them unless he has examined the landscape of the world? And within the world, Jesus has indeed judged some to be dogs and some to be pigs. So then what does it mean? What does this mean? What are dogs? Who are pigs? What does Jesus mean? Do not judge when he himself judges. Well then, let's not read the snippets or hear sound bites. Let's read all of what Jesus said. And the Lord said, judge not that you be not judged. And so some people, when they begin reading the passages of Jesus who do not really know Jesus, they just end with that. Do not judge that you be not judged. It's like they read it like a blanket prohibition against judgment. You don't like being judged? So then just don't do it. But that's not what Jesus means. We need to reason through everything he says. Jesus means for us to understand that no one wants to be judged. However, Christian, we must ask ourselves and contemplate these things carefully. Don't we want God to judge all injustice? Don't you want God to seek out all evil, to find it, to expose it, to punish it, and then to kill it? Look, I hazard a guess. If you thought deeply and carefully about it, you would find out that evil and sin is not just in other people, but it's in all of us. Don't you want the sin in your own life gone? I think we all do. But the drama that we have is that no one wants to suffer the shame or the guilt or the embarrassment or the wrath or the punishment for what we sinners deserve. We want to be better. We want goodness. However, when we are confronted with evil and sin within our own lives, we then want to suppress the knowledge of that sin because we don't want to confront the consequences of sin. That said, we do want evil and sin eradicated. We do want judgment to come on all people, including ourselves. But again, we fear the consequences. We fear the punishment. We want judgment of God to come upon this world, including ourselves. But we want it through mercy and grace, you see. I think this is what Jesus is getting at here. This is what he means when he teaches his disciples about judging others. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus means don't judge in a manner that will invite your own judgment. Don't judge with a critical heart or a judgmental spirit, for then you shall be judged as like a retribution, like a tit for tat. Don't judge in a manner that invites retributive judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, careful how you judge. Be careful when you judge. You are not also guilty of the same or worse. Careful. So when you do judge, when you do expose, that you are not sinning in the same manner. The pot cannot be calling the kettle black. Do not judge in a manner that will invite judgment back upon you like a vengeance. Have you ever committed an evil or a great sin against a person and even God? Have you ever had your knees buckled and you've been brought really low, and have you cried out to God because of that thing you did, that evil, that sin? And you said something like the Psalm 38, verse 1 says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." It's that prayer that says, "Lord, I know I've sinned. I am guilty. Rebuke me. Judge me, but not in your anger. Discipline me, but not in your wrath." Do you see, we all understand the rebuke and judgment of God shall come, but what we want is God's rebuke, but not in anger. We want God's discipline. We do want to be refined. We do want him to judge us. We do want him to restore us, but not in his wrath. And so we seek God's forgiveness in his mercy, by relying on his love. Psalm 51 says it like this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." This is what Jesus means when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Our judgment must be given with such mercy and love, so that it won't invite or entice payback judgment. Do not judge, Jesus is saying, in a manner that will entice judgment back upon you. We must be mindful in the manner that we judge others. We must be mindful in the manner that we want to be judged. So if we want God to rebuke us, but not in his anger, to discipline us, but not in his wrath, that rely on his mercy, that hangs on his steadfast love, when we then go to judge, we must judge in likewise manner with mercy and love. And that's what Jesus goes on to elaborate. He says in verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Do you see how you judge others? The standard will also be applied to you. The measure, the strictness that sometimes, beloved, that intolerance, that hostility, the manner in which you judge others will be the manner in which they shall judge you. Sometimes I think that the church has fallen well short in this area. And yet this is the area where we should be shining the mercy and love of God in the world. Because the world is full of sin, and it's depraved, and it's an evil generation. And we are not to be quiet. We are not to withhold judgment. We need to learn how to do it with mercy and with love. The same way that we approach God and rest on his mercy and his love, expecting that mercy and that love, we reflect it upon the very people we express judgment upon. We don't judge to condemn. We judge so then we can bring salvation to the lives of people. They're all enslaved in this world. We judge to bring restoration to an alienated world. Don't you see? The church is supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's supposed to be a city set on a hill. And yet Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And in that way that we express ourselves in the world, somehow it's returned that gives glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think we're falling short there, beloved. We know judgment and we know God's bringing it. And he's bringing it upon us. But when we want it, we want his mercy, his grace, and his love. And then when we go out to the world, we and our brothers and sisters, we sometimes forget about reflecting that mercy. If we are to judge anyone, we do so under the mercy of God ourselves. And so if we identify someone committing sin that doesn't justify if we see someone, a brother or sister committing sin, it doesn't justify an immediate knee-jerk reaction to call someone out in the sin. And so before we make rash judgments, we need to remind ourselves, this is where we begin. There's only one true judge. And that we're all going to be judged one day. The Bible questions us in Romans 14:10. Listen now, it says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Paul then ends by saying this, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In this judgment of Romans, Paul is concerning himself with an eternal judgment. And yet only God decides the eternal judgment. And in that time, each of us, Paul says, will give an account of himself to God. And because each shall give an account to God, the judgment Jesus speaks about in Matthew 7 confronts sinners with their own lifestyle so they shall escape that final judgment of God that would lead them to condemnation. Do you see what this judgment is supposed to do in chapter 7 of Matthew? When you approach someone and you judge them and you rebuke them and you call them out on their sin, it's not supposed to condemn them. You have no right to condemn them. You're supposed to confront them with their own sin and create repentance to turn around, to bring restoration. So in the day of final judgment, they will not be condemned, and I'm going to say it, to eternal hell. That is the purpose of judging, of coming to someone and rebuking them for their sin. And this is what we need to hear first off. The rule of justice is held in the hand of God. And all judgment is weighed by the law of the Almighty. Every human shall be judged, and his mercy is the only salvation. And this is where the believer in Jesus Christ has their assurance that even though they are still sinners, even though we are saints and sinner simultaneously, we're still lawbreakers. Every time we break a law, we deserve God's just judgment for sin, which is universally death. Yet believers in Christ shall never be condemned before God. The Bible reassures us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The mercy and the love of God is found in all lawbreakers who believe in Christ. Jesus is the only mediator that we can bring a verdict, that can bring a verdict for us before God has justified. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to ask ourselves this question. Do you have the peace of God today? Do you have that peace? Are you justified right now before the judge of all? Answer that question in your mind.
God now calls you in this very moment through a heart attack, and you're in front of him. Can you say, "Oh Lord, by faith I've come to you justified in Christ"? If you're not saying that in your mind now, you do not have the peace of God. But if you can, it is a time of rejoicing in your justification. But if not, I'm calling you right now. I don't care if you've been coming here for 9 years. You need to repent. Turn from evil. Turn from your sin. And through faith, come to God. Receive his mercy and his grace in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to prepare for the final judgment of God. Nevertheless, this doesn't mean that God's people are exempt from any judgment on this world. Have you ever noticed how Jesus begins to instruct us on how to judge? Who's the first person we are to judge? Do you know? Have you heard Jesus? Or you just read snippets and hear sound bites? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7:3. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? Listen now, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Do you see who is to be judged first? Is it not ourselves? "And your judgment against yourself by the law of God." No other law, not your own self-aggrandized method of evaluation, but the standard of God. And when you start to judge yourself first, you know what it does? It bruises your ego. And it would bend your pointing finger back at yourself. Our eyes will start to notice our own faults before that of others. The Bible informs us that we can't be too hard on ourselves either. There's a method of judging, even with what faith we have. In Romans 12:3, I wonder if anyone knows what it says. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment." Sober judgment, sound, reason, honest. We need to be honest about our limitations, honest about our spiritual progress and maturity. If that is the standard and the measure, we judge ourselves by God's mercy, his love, me first, sober judgment. If that's the standard and that's the measure we judge others, who does not want to be judged in that way? The Bible is not shy calling us to examine ourselves to see if we're even in the faith before we get close to judging others. One of the first passages of the Bible that hit me the hardest, that made me come screaming back to God, and I hope someone hears it and they do the same, is in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Listen to what it says. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Are you even a Christian? Do you even live the faith? Are you going to judge someone now? See, Paul had been tested all throughout Corinth. He had been rebuked and even questioned, and he responded with, "You can judge me, but make sure you who judge are standing from a place where you can judge. Test yourselves, your life. Are you even in the faith?" So this is where we begin. This is what judgment, how judgment begins. We acknowledge God as the final judge. But there is freedom and eternal and liberation from an eternal condemnation in Jesus Christ. And yet when we look at ourselves, we're the first one. We judge ourselves first. We do it with sober judgment. Am I living like Christ? Then I may think about offering any judgment or rebuke. I hope you are starting to see that Jesus isn't given a blanket prohibition on judging. Jesus is warning his disciples that as they walk with him, they may become conceited and they may even become insensitive or inconsiderate to the sins of the world. Are you that person? How many of us sometimes when we watch the news, all we do is just condemn? But such were some of you. And yet when we come to judge the world, when we come to judge my brothers, as the Bible says here, we must reflect the righteousness of God. That if we are to judge anyone, we are to judge without a critical heart, without a judgmental spirit, by applying the same mercy and love that we have received from God and apply to others. I hope you can see that the person who judges is also one who understands their own flaws and their own problems. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus is saying, you know, you can see a little speck, a little problem, a little drama in your brother's eye, but at the same time, the person in the pew, you're standing up in front of them, you've got a worse sin. You can't even see their own log in your own eye. It reminds me of anyone here a messy eater? I am. And sometimes Jody says to me, you got something in your teeth. And I'm like, where? And she's like, there. And I'm like, where? So I try and get my fat fingers and you start trying to, and it's so small. It's almost like you need a toothpick and some surgery to just get it out. And I say, where? And she says, do this. And then she's got like full of food on her own teeth. It's that idea of like you're finding something small in someone else and then you grin and you're full of lettuce or cabbage. That's what Jesus says. You, brothers and sisters, you're looking at each other and going, there, you know, that little thing there. And there's some massive weight on your shoulder, a massive amount of sin. The critical heart, the judgmental spirit, it sees everyone else's sin, but not their own. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The critical heart, the judgmental spirit, it even goes further. Not even noticing their own sin, then they try and fix the sins of others. Look at verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? See how it begins? There's two items there. One is just seeing, you're constantly noticing, but you've got a log in your eye. There's a speck in your brother's eye, and I see that speck, you've got a log. And the other one is, you see it, now you not only see it, you want to fix it. But at the same time, you're fixing their small little problem, but your problem is massive. The judgmental spirit, the critical heart. In other words, what Jesus is saying, you think you're capable of addressing the sins of others when you have your own sin blinding you. You can't help others while you have this log in your eye. Can you imagine if you're going to go and get a cataract removed and along comes the eye surgeon and he's blind? And he says, you know what your problem is, that you can't see right. Let me fix you. Are you going to let someone who is blind operate on your cataracts? Why would you do it with sin that has eternal ramifications? Jesus is warning us. You're trying to be a teacher. Wally, you're trying to be a sage. You're trying to be a savior. You're trying to be the Holy Spirit. But you yourself have a worse sin in your own life that you haven't dealt with yet. like your brother's got a little speck, and you have an elephant size sin in your own life. See what Jesus calls those kind of people, verse 5? You hypocrite. First, take out the log out of your own eye. And this is where we start coming to see that Jesus is, what does he mean by do not judge? So he gives an example, okay? You judge, you shouldn't judge, so you're not good to be judged. And you, who have a little speck in your own eye, you keep noticing it while you've got a big log in your own eye. And you, with a log in your own eye, you walk up to someone with a small speck, you want to fix that problem. You're a hypocrite. But should I not help them then? Yeah, you're a hypocrite. First, Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus says you can't rush into judgment. Don't be quick to exercise your critical heart. First, make sure that you're addressing your own problems, your own sin, before you go noticing another's or helping another person. Remember, you're not perfect, Wally. Deal with your own sin first. But also notice, I need to make a clarification. It's not about making sure we are sinless before addressing sin. Jesus is talking about magnitude or hypocrisy. Are you walking well with the Lord? Have you examined yourself? Sober judgment, and then go. Those with logs in the eye, Jesus says, cannot. No, he says, no, they should not help those with specks in their eye. They're hypocrites. Again, Jesus doesn't mean for us to conclude, so never judge anyone because you will always have sins. In fact, we hear Jesus in a moment judge people as dogs and pigs. Now, what Jesus means is that there is not only hypocrisy in log-blinded people taking specks of others, but that the godly help that they will try and give you while a log in their eye is hypocrisy. But Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. And this is where I have to encourage all you gray-haired people, all you gray-haired brothers and sisters who have been there, done that, and have the T-shirt. Those who are gray-haired and gone through the sins and problems of your life and come out on the other side, steadfast and faithful, you need to tell us how you did it. And you need to hold us accountable. That's your purpose. You've been there. You've done that. I encourage you, speak to the younger ones. Speak to me. Teach us how it works. You need to tell the younger folk how you did it. How did you remove that log? How can you see better? And the wiser of us that aren't gray-haired but have been through the ringer with the Lord, with the discipline of the Lord, the same thing. We need to keep speaking to one another. Come here. This is your problem that I can see. I had that. I've taken the log out. This is how we do it. There is too much gray-haired people in the church that are depending too much on the younger generation. There needs to be the gray head that stand up and says, for 50 years I've been with the Lord. You've done it. I've done it 10 times worse. Come with me. Let me show you. We young men and women, we need to grow up into that gray head people. We need to be strong, steadfast, not continuously flowing into the sin again and again, not able to rebuke or to judge because we have more than one log in our eye. We have logs in both our eyes. I think Jesus is preparing us as he prepared his disciples. And then Jesus says it's not just about us. We must judge. I started by saying that many in the world say Christians shouldn't judge, for Jesus didn't judge. And then Jesus says in verse 6, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I find sometimes when I talk to people about judging, or people usually the world talks to me about judging, and then I talk to the church about it, they don't realize all this is together. The judge not with the speck and the log in the eye, with the final conclusive remarks about giving dogs what is holy and pearls to pigs. They never join it together. I want you to see what Jesus is saying here. There are four characters: the brother, brother and sister, you, dogs and pigs. You know, the dogs of that time, they're not treated like the pets of today. You know, the pets of today, we've got a dog, it can't have one pyjama, it needs to have two because it's really cold outside. But the dogs of the yesteryear, they were feral scavengers. They were outside the city walls. They went around and they would even fight you, humans, for food. They're not pampered pets. They lived in the fringes of society. They weren't lovable. They were ferocious. And Jesus here is using dogs as those people who live on the fringes of the kingdom, who were outside the kingdom of God, as antagonists to the faith, troublemakers, unbelievers. Do you know who the dogs of today are? You want me to answer that? Dogs were outside. You know, John, he looks at the final celestial city in Revelation chapter 22, 13. Listen to how he enunciates it. Jesus speaks, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to see the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." You see, even in the end times, Jesus brings these dogs, metaphorically speaking, and associates them with the murderers and the sexually immoral and the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:2 says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Jesus is saying, be careful. There are people out there that Jesus has called dogs. The Apostle Paul has called dogs that are outside on the fringes that will just want to attack you, to antagonize you. And then Jesus couples them with pigs. As dogs were considered the evildoer, the outsiders, pigs were considered a ceremonially unclean animal. An animal, you know what a pig is like? Have you ever had pigs? Ever gone to see what pigs are like? Firstly, it stinks. There was a time when there used to be a pig farm out here and Casper used to actually manage it. And when the wind blew from, what's that, the northeast, you smelt it. It's disgusting. But they love it. The pigs love that stuff. They love digging in the wallow. They like to wallow in the filth. Pigs were unclean. And you know what? They love their uncleanness. They swim in it. And then Jesus uses pigs as a metaphor for the sinner who lives and loves their sin. They're not ashamed of their lifestyle. They flaunt it. They love it. That sin that they live in and they wallow in and they love, and it's filthy, but they love it, is their identity. They're pigs. They identify themselves by the sin. They take pleasure in their sin. Any group of people come to your mind in 2024 like that? They love their sin, and it's their identity. Try and tell a pig that they're wallowing in filth. Have you ever tried to get a pig out of there while it's enjoying it? I'm not sure. I'm sure you haven't. But can you imagine? Come outside. That's disgusting. Here's clean water. Try telling a dog, stop scavenging. Stop being so aggressive. It's like telling those outside the kingdom of God to enter there that must have transformed lives, to relent from practicing evil, to stop wallowing in their filth, to stop seeking the unrighteousness of the world, and to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So there's two groups of people. No longer brothers or sisters. He's now transferred the teaching to dogs and pigs. And he says, don't give dogs what is holy. What is holy? Don't give pearls. Don't throw pearls to pigs. So in this context, it is the holy things of God, the holy ways of God, the laws and the statutes. Yes, it is the message of the kingdom, the gospel. That's what's holy and that's what's precious. But in this context, it is also the judgment of unrighteous living. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls to pigs, lest they trample them underfoot, turn around and attack you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying there's going to come a time when you have judged rightly the brothers and sisters, and you're going to go out into the world. And you're going to see the dogs that are ferocious and they're antagonistic to you, and they want to bite you, if not kill you. And you're also going to see these pigs that are living in the mire, in the filth, and they're going to identify themselves as pigs and love it. And you're going to have to go out there and judge them in mercy and in love. My God's judgment is coming upon you and you. And they're going to grab that holy thing that you just told them, that precious gospel. They're going to attack you for speaking in that way, and that precious gospel, that precious judgment that we're supposed to restore them, they're going to put it in the filth and they're going to swim in it and treat it like refuse. Jesus says, don't. Don't give to dogs what is holy and throw your pearls to pigs. Why does he call it precious? Because Jesus will go on one day to describe the kingdom of heaven like a merchant in search of pearls. And on finding one pearl of great value, went out and sold it and bought it. The brother or sister is going to want the judgment, the rebuke, because it brings them into the kingdom, solidifies their position. Why is such rebuke and judgment like gold? Because Proverbs 8:10 says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is greater and better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Do you see what it says? It says that a rebuke, a judgment penetrates deeper to someone that is wise, godly wise, than 100 punches in the face to a fool. You rebuke someone that doesn't appreciate the kingdom knowledge, and they're going to think that you're hurting them. And you come up to a brother or sister with the kingdom gospel news and the way that they can restore their life, and they're going to think it is the greatest treasure of all. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oh, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Oh, they will cut you. And when you get rebuked, it hurts. And you feel so embarrassed. And the world is watching, or the people in the church are watching. And it hurts, and it's a wound. But you know when an enemy's like? Profusely, lots of, many, lots of kisses. It's all good. You're okay. And Jesus says, that's an enemy. And that is the way that he was betrayed, with a kiss. See, when we examine this passage, you know what we have to do right now? Is ask yourself, am I a dog or a pig? I didn't ask yourself, which would you rather be at the moment? I'm asking you, which one are you? You know how you know? If a brother or sister walks up to you later on and says, can I talk to you about your sin? Are you going to get angry like a dog? Are you going to hear it like we do in a simulator when we hear someone, thank you, I'll take that on board. It goes in one ear and out the other. Are you going to grab what they tell you, put it in your mire, and keep living your sinful lifestyle? That's how you know. That's how you know. I know we all want to avoid being dogs and pigs. But this is the marker. Many people in the world tell us not to judge. They say, don't judge, because Jesus didn't judge. Haven't you read the Bible? So let's read the Bible in verse 6 as we think about how to walk out in this life. Jesus says to his disciples, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now you answer me the question right now without judging. Who are the dogs and the pigs? Here, who are they? What about the world? In your mind, have you answered? Or you judged? You just judged people. You see what Jesus is saying? You cannot obey him without looking into the world and making an assessment, a judgment. Who is a dog? Who is a pig? Be careful not to throw what is holy to a dog or pearls to a pig. It doesn't mean that we are to refrain preaching the gospel to the whole watching world. But what it does mean is that there are limits. There are ways that we are to preach about the treasures of the kingdom of God. There are ways and lengths that we must go. But there are also times that Jesus says, stop. And there is the command. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs. Why? Lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I guess this is what we should all take from the exhortation of Jesus. When anyone goes to judge a fellow believer, beloved here in Providence, we do so with a sense of trepidation, because judgment belongs to God and God alone. And his judgment is constricted by the ultimate truth and justice, which is also God himself and himself alone. It's sobering for us to judge in that way. But when we judge others, we judge with mercy and with love. And before we judge others, what do? We judge ourselves. And then when we approach people in judgment, we seek to bring them restoration. And then when we receive judgment, what do? Oh, like it's treasure. That's hard. Allow me to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask that this church and all that are listening now, when those that have come before you in judgment, and then you have given justification in Jesus Christ, those who have received of your mercy and your grace, have then examined their own lives and judged themselves first. And those that have gone out to seek the restoration of a sinning brother or sister, allow us who receive that judgment to receive it like holy and precious jewels, that we may be restored to you, and that may bring greater glory to your name. To your namesake, Jesus, I ask this. Amen.